I woke up this morning at 3 a.m. and for some reason, maybe I was having a dream or something, but I started thinking about back in the early 80s when I was trying to amass different commentaries and different versions of the Bible. It became a quest to me. Thinking, where did that desire come from? And then as I was laying in bed, I started just thinking back through my life, how I came to start thinking about God in a serious way. I reviewed my history, my testimony, and I thought it might be instructive to you in some way if I share some of my story with you. I just feel to do this. Maybe it won't be helpful to you at all, but maybe it'll be interesting. You know, I was raised in the Catholic Church. Many of you know that. And the first weird experience I had was with my friend, Jim Zidai. He's still one of my best friends. He's a guy I've known longest. I met him in the first grade, the first day of first grade. We hit it off. And as a Catholic in grade school, we all had to go to Mass regularly. And I remember one day they were telling us about what's that Catholic halfway house, purgatory? Yeah, these poor people who died, they weren't yet in heaven because they were bad people. God hadn't really decided about them yet, what he was going to do with them. And so he put them in this holding place, this holding vat, halfway house called purgatory. And they told us that if we prayed, if we went and said special prayers for these people, we could break them out of purgatory. Now, my favorite part of school was recess and lunch. I hated school, even in grade school. They told me I had to go to school. You know, I was 6 years old, and my parents said, you're going to have to go to school. And they drove me past this building called St. Joan of Arc Grade School in Canton, Ohio. And I said, I have to go there? Why? I always asked why when I was a kid. You just have to go to school. I said, okay, if I have to, I have to. So I went, and I came home. And I thought, like, that was it, like one day, you know. Well, I went to school. Now what? And they said, no, you have to go back tomorrow. So what? 12 years later, man, they really rolled me on that one. But so I hated school. And my friend Jim and I, we decided that we were going to go the extra mile and we were going to cut our playground time short, which was huge for us. Huge sacrifice, and pray people out of purgatory. And we were very young, 11, 12 years old. And so we went to the altar and we knelt, and I was concerned for these people. Why was I concerned? That's the first question. Now, this may have been an earlier experience, and I think it was, but I'll never forget this. Probably 10 years old, maybe 8. And I was laying in my bed trying to get to sleep, and I couldn't stop. You know when you get a thought in your head and you can't stop thinking it, you can't stop saying it. And what I kept saying in my head was that I hated God. It was one of those compulsions. It's like, I hate God, I hate God. And it was driving me crazy because I couldn't get it out of my head. Why would I think that I hate God? I was just a kid. I was 8 years old, 9. And I called my mom. I yelled for my mom. My parents' bedroom was across the hall. Mom! Mom! She came running into my room, thought I was dying or something, sat on my bed. She says, what's wrong? I said, I can't stop thinking in my mind that I hate God. And she said, but you know you love God. I'm sure, yeah, I know that, but why can't I stop saying that? And I asked myself that question today, why couldn't I? And I realized, and maybe this you can relate to this, that even at age 8, there was this tug of war on. And we've been talking about the absolute and the relative. And Paul presents our walk as one that is opposed. And he is always warning us, Paul, is about evil forces that would remove us from our call, that would take away our expectation, that would lead us into human philosophies, as I told you yesterday. So I'm convinced, speaking in the relative, that there's a wrestling match on between God and Satan. This may sound immature, may sound juvenile to you, but even Paul, in the highest letter spiritually that he wrote to the nations, Ephesians, talks about Satan putting on the armor of God. Now, we know that God could just whisk us on a chariot, like he did to Elijah, into heaven. Elijah came back down, by the way. He just went away temporarily, came back down. Anyway, God could make this all neat and clean, but God loves to put us through this wrestling match. And I think that it pleased God to put me in a struggle, even at that age. My mom said, "You know you don't hate God." I said, "Yeah, I know I don't hate God." She goes, and my dad used to always tell me this too. He said, "Think pleasant thoughts. Think pleasant thoughts." It's actually damn good advice. They didn't realize it at the time, probably. It's just common sense. To me, the most pleasant thought I could think of was swimming in a swimming pool. So I started thinking of a swimming pool and the sunshine. why did I start thinking of that? But Paul says, to set your affections on things above, Colossians chapter 3. He also says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report. Now, my mom didn't know any of these verses, because my mom was a Catholic and so didn't read the Bible. But yet she still had the remedy then, is to think happy thoughts, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure. And those things don't necessarily have to be in heaven. There are many lovely things. Trees, swimming pools, hot dogs, potato chips, things that were important to me as a kid, girls. So it actually worked. But there was a war on for my soul at that early age. Why did I say I hated God in the first place? I mean, why would that thought even come into my head? I think it's this. I think even as a kid, I was black and white. I had to understand things one way or the other. I think I either had to love God completely or hate him. And I knew that for me, there would be no middle ground. And the next important event I remember is April of 1979, when I watched the miniseries at Easter time, Jesus of Nazareth. Many of you have heard this before. It was such a profound film for me when I saw Jesus carrying his cross to Calvary, and it profoundly affected me. It really, this cuts to the heart of the evangel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that is powerful alone by itself. And when you're watching the Passion of Christ, whoever presents it to you, it has power. Because in the moment you're watching it, you're not thinking anything about any contribution you might or might not make. It's all about the drama, and the drama is so compelling. It's so evil, it's so horrible to see an innocent man treated that way. And I couldn't stand it. And that was another thing when I was a kid too. You know, it was that I was always astounded that this innocent man, Jesus Christ, was treated so poorly. It bothered me. It's very sensitive as a kid. I remember, this probably is part of it too, God makes certain of us sensitive. I remember also as a kid hearing that somebody had poisoned a dog. One of the neighbors had a dog and some man had put poison in its food. And to me, that I just, I just started bawling when I heard about that. I couldn't believe that someone could do that to an innocent animal. And so I think that's part of God calling us. He predisposes us to be sensitive to certain things. If we're designated beforehand to hear the truth, God will make our constitution such that it responds to gentle things. I'm not speaking for everybody. Obviously, you take a guy like Saul, the Apostle Paul, he didn't need a gentle nudging. He needed overwhelmed, and he needed knocked to the ground. He needed blinded because he was such a rabid lunatic. But you can thank God if you're sensitive. In some ways, it's a curse, I know. And I've prayed to God sometimes, like, could you make me less sensitive? But then I always add, but thy will be done, because I really kind of like my personality. And I like the fact that it doesn't take much. God can just give me a little poke. And I get it, because I'm listening. I'm attuned. And that, too, is a gift of God. So I heard that somebody poisoned that dog, and I just wept. Literally, just wept. And the same thing happened when I saw Jesus Christ dragging his cross. And when I looked at the crucifix of my whole life as a Catholic, something terrible happened there. And that's the essence of the evangel. That's a beautiful thing, because it's the suffering of Christ for what? That's what I had to find out, you see, for what? So on that April day in 1979, My dad was watching that with me too. And my dad went to a Catholic church because my mom went. He did it for the family. He was a good man. He knew it was BS, but he did it to keep the family together. He's watching this thing with me, and nothing happens to him. I'm watching it, and I'm slowly becoming undone inside. And a commercial came on, and my dad it was a car commercial or something. My dad just sat there. I realized that I was having a personal emergency, and I needed to go into my room, which I did. I said this out loud over and over again as I knelt at my bed and wept. I have to know you. 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 Then an epic thing happened after that. I wasn't a believer yet. This is what I realized years later. I thought that, you know, Christians tell you have to know the minute you believe. You have to know when you became a Christian. I may have become a Christian that day, but I was not yet a believer. And I realized that the ante was upped. Now, the stakes were becoming higher. This war between that God purposely put me in, that God wanted there to be a tug of war between Satan and God. Because God wanted me to overcome something. Again, it could be a red carpet God puts out in front of you. He could do that. He could give you a yellow brick road. He could just whisk you away with no opposition. But God doesn't choose to do that, because there's value in the struggle. So once again, there was a struggle. And in this struggle, you barely overcome it. That's the key. You do overcome it, and you will overcome it. And there's value in overcoming the struggle, but you won't overcome it by much. It'll always be a bare escape. I always think of a D-Day, 1944, when the Allies landed in France. It was ugly. There was many miscues, many mistakes, but we got a foothold, a toehold on the European coast. And that was enough, and it led to the overthrow of Nazi Germany. So the powers of evil were conspiring to destroy me. God was conspiring to bring me into a knowledge of the truth. And the first thing I did was I went to a Bible store at the Millette Mall in Canton, Ohio, and I bought a Bible. This was like, oh my God, I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm going to actually buy a Bible. I was 19 years old. It was 1979. And there was a big event, because as you know, in the Catholic Church, they don't want you to read the Bible. They'll tell you what it means. Thank you very much. You don't need to think for yourself. The priest knows everything. Yeah. And all I wanted was to be close to God when I used to watch that priest. There he was up on that altar under the crucifix. I thought that was as good as it gets. So I really wanted that proximity to God. I just envied the priest. Anyway, so I went and bought this Bible, and I read the whole thing. Well, this is it. This is God's word. I'm going to read the whole thing. And I did. And then I read it again. I want to make sure I got it right, you know. But I wasn't, I was getting just a vague landscape. I mean, my parents used to sit me on their laps and read me a children's Bible when I was a kid, which was a great start because then I learned the basics. I learned the stories. All these little things God put me in. He made sure I went to a Catholic church. He made sure that my mom and my dad met. Made sure my mom was a Catholic. Made sure my dad didn't give a crap about religion, but was a good man. It was almost like Timothy with the Greek and the Jewish influence. One side of his family was Greek, the other side was Jewish. It was really helpful. So I had a dad who saw through the bullcrap of religion, but he was a good man, and I had a mom who was religious. So I had these competing forces in my life. So I went and bought this Bible and I read it a couple times. And then God did a really amazing thing then. This is huge. I was working in a hospital. I take my Bible to work every day. It was a New American Standard Bible, giant thing. And I would take it to work, and I've told part of this story before, but it's always interesting to me. I'm just looking at the nuts and bolts of this thing. I met a patient there who had cerebral palsy. Her name was Anita Watson, probably still is Anita Watson, and I got close to her, and I visited her. She was wheelchair bound. I would help her eat. I remember she loved chocolate cake, and I'd spoon these giant pieces of chocolate cake into her mouth, and she would give me some. Anyway, I went over to visit her, and then there was this photo on her mantle. It looked like a shrine. It was her cousin, Marcia, a very attractive person. I said, "Is that person for real?" She said, "Yeah, she's for real. It's my cousin, Marcia. Why don't you look her up?" Anyway, well, I ended up looking her up. She would become my future wife and the mother of my children. But there was an important link right there between, because that's when I would find out that there was more to the Bible. There's more to God than the English Bible. This girl, Marcia, lived an hour and a half away from Canton in a little town called Plymouth, Ohio. I had no idea where the hell it was. I went to my Rand McNally Road Atlas to see if it was even worth going to see this person. I had written her a couple letters, sent her a photo of myself, thankful that my parents had put me in braces. I finally realized why they did that, and because she liked my smile, and they ended up driving out there. And I didn't know at that time that her dad was crazy. He had deeper thoughts about God than normal people. And he started telling me this crazy thing. This was 1982. Started telling me that Jesus Christ had died for the sins of all humanity. Oh yeah, well, I knew that. He said, "No, you don't understand. Like, God's the savior of all humanity." I said, "Yeah, I know that." He goes, "No, every person is going to be saved." Ooh, see, that disagreed with some things I was reading. What was I reading at the time besides the Bible? I was reading, and when my future wife found out about this, my girlfriend, Marcia, she was kind of upset. I was reading Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth. I was reading a book by David Wilkerson, which really got to me. It was called, Set Thy Trumpet to Thy Mouth. You'll never see me putting King James language in the title of a book. And yet, Wilkerson was writing about how if you see somebody sinning, he was talking about the earth. Yeah, he was talking about the earth and the tribulation that was coming on the earth, which was true. But it was his deal was if you don't warn these people, then their blood's on your head. He was using verses from Ezekiel. There's some truth to that, but it was a very Christian presentation. Same with Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth. And these guys would always make a pitch for all these things you have to do in order to be saved or go to hell. So anyway, my future father-in-law is talking to me, and he's telling me all these things. And it was around that time that maybe it was my birthday of that year. Yeah, my birthday of that year occurred like 2 weeks before I married this girl. I married her the same year I met her because I loved her. The first thing I loved about her was She had this long brown hair. It was absolutely beautiful. She was very cute, and she looked great in jeans. But that wasn't enough. She had to love God, and I found out that she did love God. She cared deeply about God, and that's what I always go for. That in combination with the tight jeans was a fatal attraction. So her father, for my birthday, gave me a concordance. So what the hell is this? Gigantic book, weighed 20 pounds, make a good paperweight. He showed me every word in the Bibles here. And his intent was to really emphasize to me how this word translated eternal in my NASB version was actually the word aeonian in the English transliteration, and that word did not mean eternal, and that this changed the whole landscape about eternal punishment, that punishment really wasn't eternal, and not even the Bible said that punishment was eternal. And I'm like, okay. I was a reader back then. Listen, I read everything. I read the back of cereal boxes. I read comic books. I read novels. I read, short stories. Big reader. But he started telling me this. And I remember I would go back home. I would visit Marcia every other weekend. I'd go back home. I was working at the hospital. I'll never forget this. You're going to laugh at this. I kept contemplating this, that God's the savior of all humanity and there's no such thing as eternal torment. And it's in the Bible. And I told my friend, his name was Bruce Bolin. And I remember I was standing at the urinal in the men's locker room in the x-ray department on the ground floor of Altman Hospital. I told him, I said, I'm not sure that eternal torment is true. And he got really alarmed. Probably couldn't pee anymore. I don't know. He was standing next to me. We were taking a leak together. This is where these great things happen. And he said, oh, you better watch out about that. Ooh, you better watch out. That sounds wrong, buddy. I wouldn't. And the guy never liked me after that. All I was doing was thinking about it. Because I didn't believe it right away. No. It sounded too out there. But then what happened next? This might be a two-part thing. I'm getting long here. What happened next was that the guy who was now my official father-in-law, because I got married, he gave me a book by Andrew Jukes called The Restitution of All Things. And in that book, and I read that book, it was very archaically written. It was written in the 1800s, and it was a tough read, but I'm glad it was a tough read because it made it tough read. It was harder to read than Hot Stuff Comics or Archie Comics, you know. Not that I only read that, but my tastes are eclectic, you see. So I read that book, and it was like, whoa, too many facts, too many scriptures. This has to be true. And so after a struggle with another struggle for a year, I realized that it was true. And that changed everything.